Well, grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We just want to welcome you and members to Cook's Memorial Presbyterian Church. We're delighted that you're here with us to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. As always, I have several announcements to make before we get started. First, let's extend our sincere thanks to all of our U.S. veterans and their families, past and present, for their loyal and dedicated service to our country. We just celebrated Veterans Day this past week, and we continue it here now, remembering the men and women of our congregation that have served in the armed forces or in the Coast Guard. So we thank you for your service, and we're looking forward to having you with us for many years. Hey, good news. Cook's Presbyterian Women invites everyone to join them at their annual thank you offering soup and sandwich lunch today, immediately after worship. The thank offering is funded by Presbyterian women groups, and it grants to national and global projects, and Cook's has been fortunate enough to receive two of those grants in the past. That's really neat. All youth are invited to meet with Taylor at 6 p.m. every Sunday in the Fellowship Hall for a time of learning more about God and fellowshipping with another, with each other. Also, we have great stories of the Old Testament Bible studies that meets on the first three Sundays of every month at 6 p.m. in room 113 in the Education Building. We'll meet tonight, November 13th, and we'll be skipping November 20th due to the hanging of the Greens Party that I'll talk about momentarily. Operation Christmas Child is ongoing. It's a collection of Christmas goodies for children all over the world who couldn't or normally wouldn't receive Christmas gift otherwise. It's going on now through Tuesday, November 15th. Filled shoeboxes can be left in the narthex or the Ed Building entranceway or brought to the church office either tomorrow and no later than Tuesday. Check the bulletin board in the Ed Building for the suggested items and see David Myers if you have questions. OCC, Operation Christmas Child, shoeboxes and labels are available in the narthex today, or you can use your own shoebox. Are there still shoeboxes out there? There's still shoeboxes, so grab one if you haven't already. Loaves and Fishes sent out a request this past Friday letting all churches know that they have an emergency need for canned food, goods, and peanut butter to help bring donations by the office this Thursday, November 17th, before this Thursday. Kajiado Children's Home in Kenya is experiencing some severe issues with the ongoing drought conditions in the area. Because of this, their food supply is dwindling as well as their water supply. If you'd like to make a contribution to them to help with these issues, please make your check out to Cook's Church and mark it on the memo line, KCH Drought Issues. We hope all of you are planning to join us Sunday, November 20th at 10 a.m. for our family or for our worship service and communion, and then again at 4:30. Please bring you and your family and help us prepare our sanctuary for a Christmas season. Enjoy a wonderful chili dinner. I'm making it, so wonderful may be. That may not be. A good chili dinner, let's go with that. With fellow church members, we are thankful for. And then hear an update from Lori Fees from what used to be called Berriam Springs Home for Children. And so that'll be on the 20th, so just a week away. Is that right? Oh, my goodness. I got a lot of work to do this week. This should be good. The beautiful flowers in our sanctuary today are in memory of Wiley and Madeline Duckworth by Daryl, Dolores, and Rick. We've also got two white roses up here. There's some great grandbabies. The white roses are for Naomi Grace Seeley, who was born 11-5, 6 pounds, 10 ounces. Parents are Olivia and Stephen Seeley, great-granddaughter of FD and Pat Hager. And Jonah Mario Sousa, born 11-8, 8 pounds, 6 ounces. Parents were Amanda and Mason Sousa, and this is the great-grandson of Neil and Susie Hager. So lots to celebrate in our congregation and lots to be mindful of. Those are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any other announcements that need to be brought before the congregation at this time? Okay. Any others? All right, then let's prepare our hearts and minds for the worship of God.
to sing praise to God.
God continually blesses us each and every day.
Even in the midst of cold and darkness, the warmth of God's love is real.
We can count on God to be here for us.
Let your hearts rejoice and our voices shout praise to God.
For God is great and worthy to be praised.
Let us pray. Lord, we come to you this morning with so many concerns and issues that demand our attention. Our lives are burdened, our spirits are tired. Heavenly Father, use this time of worship to guide our lives and our steps as we walk this journey, both inward and outward. Help us discern what you would have us do that others may be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his holy and precious and everlasting name we pray. Amen. I invite those of you now who are able to rise and join me in the singing of our first hymn.
Good morning. Welcome to worship this morning. We're going to open with a great song. Here I am, Lord, send me to go out and to serve and to be light in the world.
Thank you.
worthy of full acceptance, that Jesus Christ bore our sin on his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. 1 John reminds us that if we say we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But that if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us of any and all unrighteousness. So in humility and in faith, let us go before the Lord, confessing our prayer of confession found in this morning's worship bulletin. Join me as we pray together. Eternal God, in whom we live and move and have our being, whose face is hidden from us by our sin, and whose mercy we forget in the blindness of our hearts, cleanse us from all our offenses, and deliver us from proud thoughts and vain desires, that with reverent and humble hearts we may draw near to you, confessing our faults, confiding in your grace, and finding in you our refuge and strength, through Jesus Christ, your Son. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, believe the good news in the gospel. By the waters of our baptism, we're assured of a promise that can never be taken from us, no matter what. That Jesus Christ has lived and died for us and for our salvation. That because he bled, our stripes and our wounds are healed. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen. Now let us unite our hearts in the confession of our Apostles' Creed found in this morning's bulletin. Join me as we unify our faith using the words of the Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, was delivered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated and join me in our second hymn.
Oh,
this point, I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me in a time for just for them. Well, I guess that's not good. We're not going to sing the song this morning. You don't want to sing, do you? No.
Nope. I don't sing.
My family says neither do I, but I challenge that. Well, it's good to see all of you. I did admit it. I don't have a good singing voice. I'll be the first to tell you. So how's school going, Aiden?
Good.
Yeah, you ready for, there's a big break coming up, right? Yeah, and were you looking forward to it, Thanksgiving break?
Yep.
Well, we're back in, children, we're back in Romans, Lillian, this week, and we're in the fifth chapter, and we're going to talk about some really neat things. But most of what we're going to talk about is peace. Now, what is the first word that comes to your mind when you think, and not a piece of pizza, I mean peace, P-E-A-C-E. What's the first word that comes to mind when I say peace? Is there an experience that you have? You guys don't know peace?
I haven't. I have something to say, but I'm going to give them a chance.
No.
I think they're going to hold their tongues. So you can go ahead.
Okay. Well, peace is basically something.
It's all right. Peace is a wonderful feeling, though. We can all agree with that when we are in our beds at night and we know we're cozy and safe and there's not a worry in our hearts and our minds. We can be very peaceful, can't we? And that's a wonderful thing. Well, Paul is going to talk about peace as a means by which we can handle through some of the toughest stuff of the world. He's going to tell us that our peace with God is going to allow us to even handle suffering. Now, suffering's probably an experience that you all know every time you have to do some what? Homework?
Chores
and homework is suffering. Well, that's not so bad.
I don't do chores,
So it's hypothetically you would be suffering if you had to do chores.
Homework, definitely.
Homework can be a little bit of a pill. Especially in eighth grade, yeah, because math is for real. It's no joke in that.
It's my favorite subject.
Hey, that's awesome.
But it's hard to keep it as my favorite subject when it's so hard.
That's awesome. Well, let's just keep in mind that what Paul says is that even in difficult times, we can rejoice. And we can rejoice because we have peace with God. And that peace with God comes from knowing him and having a relationship with Jesus that I know you guys all do. So now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, thank you for this day and for our time together. Be with us, Father God, in the week to come, providing us everything necessary and reminding us always of your love. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. We come now into a time of reading and proclaiming the Word of God, trusting and knowing that the Spirit is here with us, providing every necessary insight for us. Join me as we pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray that in this reading and proclamation of your Word that you would move by the power of your Holy Spirit, illuminating for us what you would have us hear and know and see and do. Gracious God, enable this time for us to be a nourishing time, to be filled with your holy and precious food, the Word of God. Prepare us, O Lord, so that we might learn from you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Our Old Testament reading this morning is Psalm 98, which is in page 592 in your pew Bible. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We continue with our sermon series in Romans, going ahead a couple of chapters. This will be the last one on Romans until after Advent. During Thanksgiving and Advent, I'll be preaching thematically on peace, hope, love, and joy. And, of course, next week we'll hear about the importance of Thanksgiving in our Christian walk. So we continue with Romans, moving forward into chapter 5, and we read verses 1 through 5. I invite you to hear now this reading of the Word. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's hard to believe now that Toys R Us stores have gone the way of the dodo. And what an unfortunate fact of the matter that is for a lot of us, myself included. My family will say I'm just a big kid, and I don't think they're far from right. And while it was open, we used to delight in taking the children to the Toys R Us. You could always pick up a Matchbox car for $1.50 after you wandered around the toy store for an hour looking at all the really neat things. And it was always such a good time. Well, most of the time, it was a good time. Every once in a while, there was a little hiccup or a hitch in the get-along. And one day, it was like that. We went in with our kids, not thinking anything other than we were going to have a magical day at the toy store. It was about that time. This was in one of the older ones. And if you remember the older ones, they had aisles that went like 40 or 50 yards. You remember those? They were really long with the middle aisle down the center. Well, we went in and we were having a good time, and we turned a corner, and there what should be at toddler level, but a full-size box of balls, bouncy balls. I didn't think much of it at the time as my children turned the corner and saw this box of bouncy balls, and was content to just go on my way. But you know how kids are, and the likelihood of passing away a full, overflowing box of bouncy balls was just too much for them to take. So The first one grabbed a ball and zing, down it went one of the long aisles. And of course, I'm panicked that some grandmother who's there shopping for a grandchild is going to step on one of these things and break her leg, and I'm going to have to be there feeling miserable for what's going on. So I go running after the ball. About that time, two more little hands dig into that crate of balls, and then boom, down the other direction they go. Thankfully, we were able to get it controlled because Natalie realized that the problem wasn't the bouncy balls, but was rather the children that were doing it. So she wisely got us out of that one. But I always return to that because I think it's such a perfect metaphor for our lives, that we can be aim wonderfully strolling down the corridors of our lives when all of a sudden a maniacal two-year-old grabs a box of balls and starts flinging it in every single direction. But maybe they're not bouncy rubber balls. Maybe instead they're a pink slip that comes unexpectedly at work, or a doctor's diagnosis that comes at just the wrong time. Or perhaps it's a child that's struggling growing up and there's nothing that a parent's heart or efforts can do about it. Those are the kinds of situations that life throws at us, zings and hurls at us with almost ongoing constancy. Paul, however, would tell us that there's a difficult thing to do in this. If we've listened to our passage in Romans, then what we might be surprised to find is that Paul says, rejoice in suffering. Exalt is that's the word, actually, the translated word. Exalt in suffering, which is an interesting thing because so many of us try to avoid suffering with every ounce and energy of iota of energy we have. And that's not surprising. I would count myself among them at a good number of times. But Paul says to rejoice even in suffering. And he begins this passage with a therefore. Therefore are conclusion statements. Therefore depends upon the material that came before it. So what Paul is saying essentially is, therefore, because of what I've said before, now we know we are justified through faith and thus find peace with God. This is great good news. This justification by faith that provides us the peace with God is the linchpin, is the center point of our faith. We are justified by faith through grace. But how do we connect with this knowledge? How do we get to the point where we really feel it? Because sometimes, if we're honest, Christianity, when we're not really walking with Jesus, can seem like a set of platitudes or things that we just merely agree with because everybody else has agreed with. But when we're really in the zone, when we're really being stirred by the power of the Holy Spirit, we know things are different. And one of the things that we know is different is that we are capable of handling difficult times and even rejoicing in them. But how do we get there? How do we go and how do we handle and make suffering fuel for our hope, which is what this passage gets us to? Well, the first thing is we need to look back and see what Paul has said. And what Paul has consistently said to this point in Romans is that if we're going to have this peace with God, we need to know God. And if we'll remember, in the very first chapter of Romans, we talked at some great length about how knowledge of God is available to us all. Where? Look around. Look around and see the goodness and provision of this world. And Paul's assertion is that you cannot mistake finding God as you deal in this natural created order. You're sure to experience that when you wake up and it's just a beautiful summer day and you get out and the wind is, there's just a nice breeze in the air. And there is just a beautiful, gorgeous day. It's hard in those moments to say, you know what? Nothing created this. No one is watching me. And I'm all by myself. No, it's in those times where our hearts are stirred by the power of the Holy Spirit that we take in this magnificent thing called life, its own self, that we realize that there simply must be a God driving the thing. Paul says that if you want to find peace with God, you've got to know the God that you are worshiping. And Paul says, and we've talked about this, that there are a lot of ersatz or false gods to choose from. And we, as John Calvin reminded us in an earlier sermon, are nothing but little idol manufacturer, little idol factories, which is where we tend to be a lot of the time. And so in that knowledge of God, there has to be something more than just an experience of the natural world. And that's where the scriptures come in. To know God requires an intimacy and a familiarity with the Word of God, which is a difficult thing to come by. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. The scriptures can be very daunting to take in. And yet for Paul and for the remainder of the New Testament, knowledge of the Word is a vital commodity for a Christian. It's vital because in there we can challenge so many of the presuppositions that are made about God and the world around us that are false. There is no God would be one of them. Or God is just a benevolent grandparent who's winking and nodding and nudging you to do every bad thing you ever wanted. That's another concept of God that's out there. The Word, the knowledge of the Scriptures, is the hedge against that. It's the means by which we hear the nonsense of the world and we quietly challenge it in our own hearts and minds. Because we know the Word. We know that God is both love, which is amazing, and we know of that love most specifically through Jesus Christ, His Son, our Lord, who, as we know, was conceived. I was about to go into the Apostles' Creed. But I don't think I need to do that. We already did it, didn't we? Well, but we know God is love primarily through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But the Bible is multifaceted. And God is love is also God is omnipotent. God is omniscient. God is powerful beyond our imaginations. And God is holy. This is a holy God. This is a God whose power is so great that He simply cannot stand in the presence of sin. You think about it like those early computers that had to be so cautious about dust. It's the case that the power source couldn't handle even the fragment of dust. God can't stand sin. And yet that's not where God left us, is being isolated from Him. What God said and what God did was in the fullness of time, He sent Jesus Christ, born of a woman, and He sent Him, a man that was sinless, to die a sinner's death, which He did on the cross at Calvary. And we recognize that in that wonderful atoning death that Jesus Christ did, that God took on our sin and has justified us. So how do we make a person a Christian and a child of God? First, and I this is a quote from John Piper that I'm going to read. First, the gospel is made known to him. The historical fact that God sent His Son into the world to die for sinners and to rise from the dead, triumphant over death and hell for all who believe in Him. The Holy Spirit opens the heart to see in this gospel that Christ is trustworthy and more to be desired than all human treasures. And so the heart trusts in Christ for all that God promises to be for us in Him. When that faith happens, we are justified before God. In other words, by that faith, the Spirit of God unites us to Christ so that His death becomes our death and His life becomes our life. God laid on Him the iniquities that we performed, and God laid on us the righteousness that He performed. He takes our sin, though He didn't perform it, and we take His righteousness, although we didn't perform it. And so, by the faith that unites us to Christ, we stand before God forgiven for all our sins and righteous with the imputed righteousness of Christ. That's good news. God has done for us what we could not done for ourselves and has led us to a blessed place. The great news is, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we now find peace with God. And peace with God is ultimate, because if we have peace with the Creator God, what can disturb it? Nothing. Nothing, because the Creator God, who's told us that He is not only our Lord, but He's also our friend, has told us numerous times that He'll be with us, providing everything necessary until the end of the age. We find that peace with God, and it can change us. You know, I had a conversation yesterday on the phone with an old friend, and by old friends, now I'm getting to mean 40 plus years of friendship. But it was a tough conversation because a man that was dear to my heart, but obviously dearer to his father, has just passed away. And it was one of those conversations that was filled with tears and laughter as we reminisced and remembered this fine man. I couldn't help but recollect the times that I was at Myers Park Presbyterian Church, and he was a leader at Myers Park Methodist, and how he'd come over and kid around with me about how I ought to become a Methodist, and I'd kid with him about why he should become a Christian and leave that Methodist church. I'm kidding, right? I'm kidding, so please know that. Please know that. But it was a difficult conversation because my friend, whose best friend was his dad, is now facing life apart from him. But what bubbled through, I wish you could have heard it. What bubbled through was peace. There was a peacefulness about him, even though he'd lost his best friend and a father who had been influenced not only in his life, but my own and a great many others. There was still a peacefulness for two reasons. Number one, everybody knew that John Blackwelder Jr. knew the Lord. He was there every Sunday at Myers Park Methodist. He had become incredibly engaged in a Haitian refugee ministry and had his fingers even in that ministry as he prepared to go to his glory. This was a good man. And there was this knowledge that he knew the Lord, and so that we could be at peace. But what my friend was able to express and was so perfect, considering that this sermon on Romans 5 was coming up the very next day, was my friend had found a peace even in the suffering. He'd found a peace that Paul describes as surpassing all understanding. Not only did he know his father was taken care of, but he knew he was taken care of. That the same God that had provided this rich life for his father, had filled him with love that he could share, was doing the same thing for him that very day, was continuing to fill his life with love that surpasses what you'd normally, peace that surpasses all understanding. So it was good to talk with him and to hear that palpable sense of serenity that comes shining through when we have peace with God. But we mess with it, don't we? We get that peace with God, and then we find 100,000 ways to blow it out of the water. Although I think there are two that are predominant that are of how we mess with our peace. The first is, we don't accept our forgiveness in the first place. This can be a terrible place to be when we think that grace is something for other people but not for us. I'm reminded of a story we tell in Kairos every year. It's a story about a farmer from West Texas named Jacob and his beloved son Liam, who had just turned 16 years old. Now you see, Jacob, aside from having a tremendous love for his son, also was the raiser of prize-winning Bantam Roosters. Can you believe it? His Bantam Roosters had won competitions at fairs and state events. He had a host of blue ribbons to show. And yet, when the son Liam turned 16, it was the great joy of Jacob's life to be able to give him a new car. And so there was, on his 16th birthday, a car for Liam. And Liam asked his dad if he could go to town and see some of his friends with his new car. And of course, Jacob happily obliged. But you know how it is when you're 16. You lose track of time. You got a car. You have friends. It's easy to forget things like curfews and coming home on time. So when he realized how late he was going to be, Liam jumped in his bright new car and raced toward home. Unfortunately, being an inexperienced driver, he raced a little too fast, crashing in through the fence of his yard and hitting that Bantam Rooster squarely with the front of his car. He saw that his father had seen the whole thing, sitting on the front porch looking. There was the blood and the rooster feathers on the front of this new car. And the son, heartbroken because of how much he loved his dad, took the roosters and took it to his dad and just cried and wept and said, "Dad, can you forgive me?" Jacob, who was understandably shaken, this was, after all, his prize-winning bantam rooster, was quiet, but told his son that he accepted his apology and forgiveness and that he ought to get a shovel and bury the rooster behind the pin oak tree there in the yard. Everything was going well until one day on the way home from school, Liam remembered that bantam rooster. And coming home, he went to the pin oak tree and he unburied that bantam rooster and he brought it to his dad and he said, "Dad, would you please forgive me for this?" And the dad said, "Son, I've already done that. Get your shovel and go bury your rooster." So the young man did that. But then about 3 days later, on a Saturday, he was coming home and he remembered that rooster again. Now, if you're thinking, if that kid goes and gets that shovel and unburies that rooster again, I'm gonna smack him, right? But the fact of the matter is, it's something we all do. It's something we do with our sin. We who have been forgiven, who know this because Jesus Christ suffered 6 long hours on the cross before releasing his spirit, we know this because of what Jesus Christ had done. And yet we still want to take and unbury the rooster and feel bad about ourselves for things that are gone and done and over and past and forgotten. That's how we rob ourselves of our peace with God. By beating ourselves up for things in the past that we have no ability to change, but that we've already repented of and have made amends for. And yet that is what stymies us a great number of occasions when we get to that forgiveness, we get to that peace with God, and then we claw it back as though it was something of our own doing. The other thing that can mightily waylay our peace with God is circumstance. We talked about this earlier. But thankfully, Paul gives us a formula whereby we can understand that even something as noxious and terrible as suffering can be turned into hope through the heart of a Christian whose God's love has been poured into. Because Paul tells us that suffering produces endurance or perseverance. And that perseverance or that perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And here's where Paul really gets us. It's a hope that doesn't disappoint. Friends, we're able to take the suffering of this world and convert it into hope through the blessedness of the Holy Spirit's union with us. We are able, when we know God and we know ourselves and we're functioning well, we're able to take the calamity and crises of this world and yet find a way to rise above it. Is there a crisis or a calamity or a contemporary event in your life that's weighing you down? Well, hear the good news. This too shall pass. Those days of suffering are finite, no matter what. Because one day the suffering will either end or you'll go on to glory and the suffering will end forever. That's the peace that we have that comes through God. Because we know ourselves and know God, we do not fear what comes. We do not fear it because we recognize that even difficult things, even suffering in the economy of a Christian can produce something good and worthy and righteous and true. It can produce that hope. I've met dozens of people like this. I don't know why one stands out to me more so than others, but certainly it's the case that one of the great blessings of being a pastor is the sheer number of great Christians you get to be around and to learn from so often. And her name was Mary, and I met her when I was a pastor at River Hills Community Church. Mary lived in an assisted living facility that allowed cats. I remember that because she had a tortoiseshell cat that every time I came and sat down on my lap. And if I went to pet it, it would bite me. That's how I remember it. It was kind of a strange cat, but we've had cats like that, so we understand them. This woman had had a difficult life. She had lost an infant to carbon monoxide poisoning. Her eldest daughter had been in an accident when she was 12 that left her really very mentally incapacitated and required care her whole life until she herself passed before her mother. This was not someone that had had an easy life, and yet she was filled with hope. And hope does not disappoint, is what we're reminded. She had been through the ringer at life at times, but because of the impouring love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, she had never lost faith. She never lost faith because she knew God. Oh, she could quote you the Bible, but there was that knowledge of God's love that was paramount in her life. And she knew herself. She knew she wasn't perfect. She knew she had made mistakes in this thing called life, but that those mistakes were all somehow covered and wrapped up in that amazing grace that we like to sing so much about. Because in that amazing grace, in that space where we find ourselves forgiven, we can encounter the goodness of God at a whole new level. Mary knew God, knew herself, and as a consequence, she had peace with God, and that peace with God allowed her to bridge the calamitous times of her life with a measure of grace and peace, because she had that peace with God. That's what I want. That's what I desire, and I know that's what you want as well. And what Paul tells us is the greatest good news of all, that it's ours not by what we do, but by the fact that God is pouring into our hearts his love by the power of the Holy Spirit. You are filled this day. Now, you're going to be filled more with food when we go across the way. That'll be good, too. But you are filled this day with God's love. He is pouring that active energy into your heart. If you're in the process of still unburying roosters, stop it. Get rid of the shovel and burn down the pin oak tree. It doesn't need to be dug up anymore. If, however, you're in a difficult time in life, know that people are praying for you. Know that there is a God that is hearing your prayers every time you utter them, and that this is a God that not only hears them, but that does indeed respond. This too shall pass. And once it's passed, you'll look back and you'll see that suffering. You'll see how it produced endurance. You'll see how that endurance produced character, and how that character, like Mary's, was able to hope. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Those things that weigh on us, those things that we rejoice over, those people that we worry about and this world that we have concerns over. But we pray, knowing and trusting that we worship a God that is actively moving in each and every one of these areas. So join me in prayer. Wonderful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come before you now having heard your word read and proclaimed, confident in your grace and love. We trust that not only do you hear our prayers, but that you do indeed respond to them as well. In humility and faith, we lift up our prayers of intercession and supplication. Today, we give thanks for all of our veterans and for their families who have suffered sacrifices, who have sacrificed in order for their loved one to serve. So we thank you for their service. We thank you for the men and women who continue to serve. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would keep all of them safe. Heavenly Father, we pray for all of the folks in this area who've been affected by the coronavirus of late. We know that even though it seems like it's on the way out, it's still very much here. And so we pray for those folks that have had it or who are attending to loved ones who's had it. So too, Heavenly Father, do we pray for people who are still mourning loved ones. We think of my friend John, and we think of others and know that their struggles with grief are far from over. And yet grief is always mitigated by the strong knowledge that their loved ones are now waiting in the kingdom with God. We pray for this community, O Lord. We just ask that you look out after our first responders as well as our doctors and caregivers, Heavenly Father. provide them with every necessary insight, equip them with every necessary gift in order to see their service to us continue, O Lord. We thank you for them, and we pray for their ongoing safety and health. So too do we pray, Heavenly Father, for the needs of this church. We pray today for Pat Hager as she prepares for surgery tomorrow. We pray for Petey Self as she awaits to hear more about a surgery on her arm. We pray for Chris and Carrie Brady as they mourn the passing of their father. We pray for Jill Griffin, for Ruth Ann Hetty, for Jack McClure, for Pete Mitchell. And we pray for all of those who stand in need of intercessory prayer, those we've named and those as well that we've named silently in our hearts. We give thanks for the new life that you shared with members of this congregation, and we pray for these young children and just ask that you surround their lives in your watch, care, and love. Be with Naomi and Jonah all the days of their lives as they go forward, surrounding them with your love and your mercy. We make all these prayers to you, hopeful and expectant of your coming kingdom, and we make them all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray in this fashion. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now, having heard the word read and proclaimed, it's right and fitting to turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for all of the many blessings you surround our lives with. Now, as we bring a portion of those blessings back, we just ask you to sanctify this offering, using it to bring about your world, your work in this, your world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we make our prayers. Amen. As we conclude our service, we prepare for our time with soup and sandwiches. And we're reminded that we as Christians are able to take the difficult stuff of life by the power of the Holy Spirit and convert it into hope, because there is a God that loves us, a God that knows us, a God that suffered and died for us and for our salvation. And to that end, we can rejoice in all things. Rejoice in all things. I say again, rejoice. Paul does. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.
Shall go out with joy and be led forth.